work in hearts, bring comfort to whom comfort is needed. Lord, as a life is reflected upon, Lord, memories no doubt will be flooding minds and hearts today. But Lord, again, I pray that you would be honored above all things. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross. world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
No power of man can ever pluck me from his hand. That's from the Gospel of John, by the way. Are you in his hand? Are you in his hand? I have to tell you that a few days ago when I learned I had the privilege of bringing, and it's a brief message in today's service, I immediately prayed and I asked God what text that I should speak on. It's never easy, frankly, to be certain of these things, and so it's always very helpful to pray for guidance. And so it was really soon thereafter that the Lord brought to my mind this powerful truth in John chapter 1. You know, Priscilla was a mom. And one of the great qualities of mothers, all good mothers, is that they understand the value of the word no. They're not afraid to say no. And when they say no, they say it from, it's covered in love, and they know when to say the word. You know, no, you can't stay out that late, or no, you cannot eat more than that. No, you won't take what isn't yours. No, you don't talk like that. Why no? Why not? Because I said so. It was no, but it was also love that covered the word no. What's interesting about that is that as much as we all recognize the duty and the right and the responsibility and the blessing of a father or a mother to use the word no, there are a lot of people in the world, especially in Western society, who insist that God doesn't have that right. That God himself cannot say no. Someone says, this is how I'm going to go to heaven. And God says no. And instantly, they protest and they say, well, God would never say no. My God would never. A loving God would not. A fair God would never. And so it goes with the words of man. Thankfully, we all have this morning the word of God. And I can tell you with three specific issues regarding the most important thing in all of eternity, that is eternal life, that is how to be saved from sin and judgment, God says no. Now, I remind you that just two chapters after what we're going to read in a moment, that's John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus told his late night visitor, a man named Nicodemus, who was a priest, who was a high priest, if you will, a Pharisee at least, a ruler, a teacher. He was respected. He was wealthy, prominent, extremely religious. And yet, it was he who was admonished by Jesus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. So you see, whatever he was trusting in to see and be in the kingdom of God, it wasn't acceptable. It wasn't right. It wasn't true. Therefore, it wasn't efficacious. It was just no. So that really Nicodemus was the living, walking, breathing personification of the three no's, or the three negatives we're going to look at in a moment. And why is that? Well, I'm going to read the verse, and I want you to look at the first way in the Bible that a person is not born again. Verse 12 says this, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born." Okay, watch this. "Not of blood." See that? That's a no. They were born again, born into God's family, born as God's child, but not of blood. What that means is that no person, man, woman, or child, no one has ever been born into God's family, born again, which Jesus said you must be, because of his natural inheritance. That is, no bloodline, no matter how noble or religious or honorable, has any effect, on whether or not you or I are a child of the living God. I have a great-grandfather. He's buried in West Virginia. And all of his adult life, he was a circuit-riding preacher. He saw lots of people get saved. He gave his whole life to the ministry for almost no money at all. He served God with all of his heart. But you know what? All of his service to God does nothing for me, in the sense that I did not inherit any spiritual birth from that. God has no grandchildren, only children. And if you're here this morning and you think, well, you know what? I come from a very religious family. I've got relatives and I've got loved ones who were in the ministry, and I grew up in a Christian home. Maybe you even went to a Christian school. Religion and church has always run in my family. Can I tell you this? Religion may indeed run in your family, and religion may have indeed been passed on to you. But when it comes to salvation and forgiveness of sin and Christianity, true Christianity, and thus eternal life, you must be born again. And God says those who are born again are born not of your blood. Doesn't matter if you're Jewish, Gentile, American, Russian, Latino, Oriental, you must be born again. David was a man after God's own heart, but you know what? His son Absalom wasn't. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, but his son Cain did not. You know why? Because the main thing that Cain inherited from his father is the same thing all of us inherited from our father and our grandfather and so forth, and that is the sin nature. And so it is that the Word of God says that children of God are born not of blood. That's not all. The second thing you'll notice, look at the second negative. It says, which were born into his family, born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. You know what that means? That means that no amount of self-determination, your human effort, no amount of energy on your part or my part, no amount of human effort can ever make someone into a child of God. Rick Hatcher's running our PA room back there. Brother Rick, suppose this morning you decided in your heart that you were tired of being a Hatcher. You know, just another commoner in American society. He grew up over the Indian street there in Jupiter. So he's just another dude. So you decided, however, that you wanted to live on Jupiter Island. You wanted to be, you know, come from a long line of wealthy DuPonts or Hines family. You've been to Jupiter Island many times. And there's a lot of old money over there. And so in an effort to be a part of the Jupiter Island crowd, you take out a loan and you rent a Range Rover. And you buy some estate jewelry. And you go out and you knock on Tiger's door for some Sunday morning mimosas or something. Here's the question. Is any of that external effort going to work and get you a seat at the table? Ford, Doubleday, Mellon, Hatcher, no. So why is it then that people think that the new birth, which makes you a child of God, is somehow attained through the will of the flesh, turning over a new leaf, for example, joining a church, giving money to worthy causes? Folks, you have less power this morning of making yourself into a Christian than I have of making myself the King of England. You must be born again, and you are not born by the will of the flesh, nor by the chance of blood or inheritance. That's not all. You'll notice number three, John describes a third reason folks are not born again. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Now follow this carefully, because what God is saying here is that no man on this earth, no other person, no human being, regardless of how powerful or holy or eloquent, no mediator who's born of the flesh, nobody can do anything to you to bring about the new birth in you and to you. In other words, we have a baptistry back here, but no baptism. You can get baptized 1,000 times. You'll just get wet. No baptism, no confirmation, that's done by others. No anointing with oil, no laying on of hands, no vote by a church board or a presbytery. Nothing that any man can ever do will ever make another person into a child of God. Listen, if you board a plane this morning and you travel to the Holy Land, and when you get there, Pope Francis himself meets you and takes you to the Jordan River, and he baptizes you 7 times. And when you come up out of that water, Franklin Graham prays over you, and Benny Hinn breathes on you, and Joel Osteen smiles at you, and Rick Warren anoints you. If all of that happened to you, and then you take communion from the resurrected bodies of Peter, James, and John, I'm going to tell you this. This is the truth. This is the Bible. All of that wouldn't make you any more a child of God than doing this morning's crossword puzzle. It wouldn't move you 1 inch closer. Look, I'm a pastor. I'm a minister of the gospel. I was called to preach in January of 1971, 55 years ago. I was ordained in May of 1980, 45 years ago. I love the Bible. I love people. But I'm telling you, there is absolutely nothing. There is nothing that I can do to you to make anybody a child of God. Paul once said, I wish that I myself could be accursed. He wished that he could go to hell in order for his beloved brethren to be saved. He wished it, but he still couldn't do it. Jesus said, you must be born again. And you're born not by the will of man. If everybody in America took a vote, and this entire nation this November voted 100% that you're a child of God, it would all be useless and worthless. If Donald Trump gave 1,000 speeches, and in every single speech he said, I'm going to build a great door, a great big beautiful door. I build doors, and it's going to be huge, and it's going to be great, believe me. And I'm going to make a way for you to be born again. And if Trump made 1,000 speeches on your behalf, promising you that you will be God's child, and he gave $100 million to that end, and 100% of the populace agreed to it, it wouldn't make you 1,000,000,000% more a true child of God than you are right now. Why? Because, folks, God says no. No. God says no. God says that in order to be a child of God, you have to be born a child of God. And how is it? Look at the verse. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but, what? Of God. Born of God. How does that happen? Well, the verse just before it told us how it happens. Here's verse 12. You might see it on the screen. But as many as received him, that's Jesus Christ, but as many as received Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's it. There are two words in that verse. You'll notice both of them refer to Jesus. The words are receive and believe. The two things people don't want to do. They want to give, they want to earn, they want to be baptized, they want to think they're great, but the Bible says you have to receive him and believe on him. How is a person born again into the family of God? God grants that supernatural power to them who believe and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Everybody knows the verse, John 3:16. It's right after this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. At the very last verse of that same chapter, it says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. I teach junior high and senior high Sunday school every Sunday. I have for, this is my 37th year. Most of them have grown up in our church. I've seen one class after another, and after another, through all these years. Many of them went to Christian schools, but let me tell you what I tell them. I tell them, young people, you cannot count on your parents' salvation to suffice for you. You cannot expect that their new birth, even if they're truly born again, to be passed on to you. It's not of blood. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's not of the will of man. To be born again, you must believe, and you must receive the Savior for self. For those of you watching by live stream, or you're here in this room today, if you're religious, you're a church member, you look to baptism or your sacraments or your good deeds or your name's on a roll, I'm going to remind you that God's children all were born as God's children. And they were born into God's family by faith, sometime in their life, by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Nobody who's born again is born of blood, is born of the will of man or the flesh. But anybody can be born of God. If you, by faith this morning, will say, yes, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm not good enough to make my own way. But I accept you. I receive you and believe on you as my Lord and my Savior. Our heads are bowed, please, for just a moment with no one looking. You're going to hear some testimonies a little bit later. I have no idea what's going to be said in these testimonies. I'm sure that in one or two of them, you're going to hear some plea for you to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, you know what the Bible says? Today is the day of salvation. And you could do it right there in your pew. And if God is speaking to your heart, open your heart to His Word. This dear lady did this, and it doesn't matter. You know, there was a thief on a cross hanging with Jesus. And all he said was, Lord Jesus, remember me when you go to your kingdom. He put his faith in Christ. You know what Jesus said? No, I can't do that. Your hands are nailed. You haven't given me anything. You haven't been baptized. You haven't had the sacraments. You've lived a wicked life. Nope. He said, today you'll be with me in heaven. He received and he believed. Brother Kevin will close in prayer for this time, and then we'll open it up for some testimonies, Brother Kevin.
Father, as we continue in prayer, thank you for the promises of the Word of God. Your Word says that Jesus went and prepared a place for us that where he is, we might be also. Thank you for the reality of heaven and for the message that we heard this morning. Thank you that the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Or the Word says that we're all sinners and we've come short of the glory of God, but God showed his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, Father, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that needs you, I pray that they would call upon your name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you for the dear testimony of Miss Priscilla, that she's with you today because of the promises of your word. Lord, as we continue in the service for the testimonies that are to follow, I pray that they would celebrate the life of Priscilla and that they would lift you up. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to thank you again for being here today. At this time, Miss Winnie's going to come, and she's got a testimony that she's going to give, a tribute of a daughter. Now, after she's finished, she'll be up here. If you would like to give a testimony, you could come up to the pulpit yourself, or if you prefer, we'll have a mic circulated around, and you could use that if you'd like to give a memory or something to that effect if you want to commemorate her life. So thank you so much.
I think I can do this. I like to cross stitch, and so back in 1989, when I was home on maternity leave with my youngest son, I cross stitched this little saying for my mom, and she read it. When I gave it to her, she read it, and she looked up at me with tears in her eyes, and she said, I want you to read this at my funeral. So, okay. My mother, when I was a child, she walked before me. to set an example and show me the way. When I was a teenager, she walked behind me to be there if I should need her. And now that I'm an adult, she walks beside me so that as two friends, we can enjoy life together.
At this time, if anybody would like to give a testimony, you can come up to the pulpit or you can use the microphone. If not, we have another testimony, the last conversation of a mother to her son. Is there anybody that would like to give a testimony at this time? Back here, okay.
It was such a joy every Sunday in these last few months and however long Priscilla's been coming. As we left the church on that very front row that's behind, there's an aisle in front of it. At first, after we'd met her and we'd just enjoyed being with her, but at first she still was a little bit shy and her head would be down and... But that did not last. As we'd leave, her face would light up, and she'd always have something kind to say, and just such a pleasant, happy, sweet lady. And it is such a joy to know that she accepted the Lord as her Savior, and we will see her again without question.
Hey guys, how's everyone doing? I guess maybe we've been better, but I just have some things to say. I loved my grandma. She was awesome. She made us all what we are now. My favorite memories of her is just her wink. She was just always. She had mastered that. It took 90 years, I guess, or so, give or take, 7. She mastered that wink, and I don't know. It was a chicken and egg thing, you know? Which came first, the wink or the wink in her life, you know? Winthrop, her husband, or her wink, I don't know. I guess that was like a sign from God that they got married. But I said the same thing at his funeral. She's not God, no, she lives through all of us, in our genes, in our behaviors, in our memories. She lives on forever, and they'll never take that away. I'll love that, and I'll love her forever, and I'm glad that she'll be in all of our hearts forever, so... Thanks.
Well, I thank you all for coming. They say that funerals are not for the dead, but for the living. But this funeral is for the living, because my mother is living. I know that to be true because of the last conversation that I had with her on this earth. So I'd like to share some memories with you of my mother and her character and what she was like. My mom was a mother who had a lot of wit, and she'd like to tell Pastor Baylock, you know, she had hearing aids. It was hard for her to hear. She came here for a year and a half, and she wants him to know at this time that she never heard a word he said. She also was quite frugal and wants him to know, I wouldn't give him another penny. Scripture tells us that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without hypocrisy and without partiality. So I'm going to share some things that I lived through and my brothers and sisters lived through that show my mother to be and have wisdom from above. We used to go on camping trips. We went across the United States with my mom and dad. Which is a picture of them up there. And they, one time we were in the middle of Arizona. It was 106 degrees. It was hot. Going 400 miles. And my dad would say all the time, "Pris, I can't discipline the kids, drive, and read the map at the same time." Finally, we get done. We find a camping spot. There hadn't been one in many, 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 many miles. We get to this camping spot, and they give us a rule book about this thick. Of course, we didn't read it. And we set up camp. It takes quite a while to do that because we always had a tent with us, and my parents went into the camper. So I went directly to the pool because it was so hot. I had been certified as a lifeguard. But we ended up getting kicked out of that camping area because they would not let people, youngsters, in without their parents. So they kicked us out and weren't going to pay my dad. And he too was a little bit frugal, and that ticked him off. He was mad, ready to go. He was just fired up. So I'll show you my mom's character. She dragged him away, so... he wouldn't do damage. And she looked at the lady and she said, "Lady, put a smile on your face." That's the angriest I ever saw my mom. And that's how she reacted. "Put a smile on your face." That's the angriest I saw her. So she was gentle and peaceable. That's wisdom from above, right? My mom was easily to be entreated. That means easy to get along with. Easily self-effacing, not allowing people to get under your skin. So when she stayed with us, right, Carol, those last 10 days, Carol would say every day, "Mom, what would you like to eat?" The answer was always the same. "Carol, whatever's easiest for you. I don't care what I eat." Easily to be entreated. Wisdom that is from above has mercy and good fruits. This is kind of one of my favorite stories. When I was 6 or 7 years old, we were living in Connecticut. Some Jehovah's Witnesses came by, and my mom gave them 10 cents, and they gave her a book, which she threw away. And I said, "Mom, what are you doing? I mean, why would you give these people money?" And just like my mom, this is the way she was. She looked at me and she smiled. She said, "You know, Steve, there's not many people you can give a dime to and they'll be happy." So my mom had mercy for those people and good fruits of giving people joy by giving them a dime. She never gave me a dime, but she... You know, when you want to find out the true nature of somebody, a person, an organization, find out what they're really about, the core of their being. You find out what they're like behind closed doors. You find out what they do when nobody's looking. And when, particularly when they can gain nothing at all from it. So I think that Mom would like you to know some things about this church here that was her family. She came here for a year and a half. She spent time here 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. She's eaten in the back. She never once gave a contribution, nor was she asked for one. So when I asked if we could have a service here, we got this beautiful service that we're having today. These flowers were picked yesterday for my mom. The people that did that out of their hearts for the love of my mom. We didn't have one pastor. We had three pastors here. Three of them. Not one dime have they said, Steve, we need whatever, $100, $500 for us to stay at the church. You know, we got to cover the air conditioning. Nope, not one dime. And Pastor, my mom would have loved that. And you see, part of the Cornwall inheritance is that we hate hypocrisy. The hypocrisy of churches wanting our money. The hypocrisy of many churches like that. And we have my mom had a visceral hatred of that type of thing. And just like Christ. You probably have heard about the money changers, but what you didn't know, probably, was that that happened not once in Scripture, but twice. At the beginning of his ministry and at the end, he threw out the money changers. What you also probably didn't know is he sat back contemplating what he was going to do, and he got some cords and he made a whip. He thought about it. He was utterly mad about that. And so he made those cords and whipped those people out. He did it twice. So I think that Mom would have you know that about this church. She was never asked for a dime. She never gave a dime. And yet, we got this beautiful service here. Nobody expecting a thing. Many people giving their time. Many people making flowers. Many people thinking and praying about what they're going to do for Mom. And she was loved. She was cared for here by many people. You know, and she was ministered to by scores of people, not just the Coulters that spoke here, but many people loved her and just couldn't wait to see her bright, shining face. And they did that without getting and expecting anything in return. So, you know, as Cornwells, what do we think? We think that church is a waste of time, don't we? We think that those that come to the church are cowards. We think that those that come to the church need a crutch. We think that those that come to the church are kind of foolish. Why would you waste your time coming to church? So I'd like you to know that what my mom would say to you now is, you know, I've experienced church. And I've experienced the love and the fellowship and the kindness and the camaraderie. And they're not like you think they are. They're not cowards. I have a friend who sold all he had, and he went to Africa and built a ministry there. And that ministry teaches African pastors how to be pastors. And those pastors, some of them, not all of them, or a small majority of them, let's say 1 in 100, that they teach, go off to a village knowing that the average lifetime that that pastor will live in ministering to their people is 10 minutes. That's not somebody that needs a crutch. So, Mom would like you to know that there's many benefits to being and coming to church. Why waste your time? Why be utterly deceived? Why live your life like that? I'll tell you why. Because we live in the truth, and the truth has set us free. And what we have here is the truth. And the truth has set me free and my mother free. Let's think about something for a minute. I had a conversation with my mom, and she had, after that conversation, could you show the Bible, please, up there? I went through a little thing with her that's in the back of a Gideon Bible, and we talked about it, and she had some good questions. And she left and came back and she signed it, giving me, her son, assurance that she had done what Pastor talked about, not by the will of man, not by any other reason, not by inheritance, but by the grace of God. She signed that. And now we know that she's in heaven. I know I'll see her again. You know what, Mark? My good friend Mark? She's in heaven with my dad right now. My dad, she wants to let you know, my dad is rolling in his grave because he keeps having to pay his taxes, even though he's been dead 8 years. He's doing somersaults in heaven with her. Anyhow, why did my mother live 97 years, have an EKG that was perfect, blood that was perfect, and yet God, by his grace, allowed me to have the conversation I'm going to talk to you about just days before she died when she was in perfect health? She came home, she sat down like she was going to read a book or whatever and passed away. There was no reason for it. Perfect health, perfect EKG, perfect blood, just proven a couple days before. There was no reason for that. So I'd like you to know this, guys, relatives, friends, that every day, I can't say every day, I'm going to say at least 5 days out of the week, my mom would like you to know that her son, Stephen, prays for you, every one of you, by name, before God. And I pray the same thing for every one of you. The same thing. I don't pray that you'll... Well, anyhow. And that is that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the height, the depth, and height of God's love towards you. That's what I'd like you to know. I'd like you guys to know the love that is in my heart that I have received from my God because he loves me. That love that can only be received through the grace of God. That's it. And the one thing that's so beautiful about Christianity is different from any other religion. You got to work for it. You got to do something. You got to pay tithes. You got to give money to the church. You got to sing in the choir. You got to tell people about Jesus. You got to do this. You got to do that. No, you do nothing. You receive by faith Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then after that, you might be directed to do something for him because you love him. But you get that free gift of heaven for nothing. What did it do? It cost Christ everything. It cost us nothing. Zero. Zippo. We don't have to pay for it. That's why, you know, I became a Christian. It didn't cost me anything. Anyhow, this is the Bible that I have right here that I went over, what I'm going to go over with you with my mom and what we talked about. It was basically the last conversation I had with her. And again, why did God wait until after I had this conversation with her? Because of his grace, his great love for you and me and my mom. So the first thing you'll notice up there, it says God's love for you. I don't know if you can see that, but I'm going to read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so I said, Mom, who's whoever? Who is whoever? You know who whoever is? Whoever is whoever. Anybody. You mean you're not counted out because you're a Russian? You're not counted out because you're a communist? You're not counted out because you're black? You're not counted out because you're not white? You're not counted out because you're too old? You're not counted out? No, whoever. So we talked about, what does that mean, whoever? And why whoever? But God showed his love for us in that we were still sinners, but Christ died for us. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, it's pretty easy for all of us to say we've made mistakes, right? We've all made mistakes. But one of the reasons we're hated as Christians is because why? We call you sinners. You're a bunch of heathens. You think, we think, we're better than you. We don't. We know we are nothing. We know we've done nothing to receive salvation. We know that it's only the grace of God and His love for us. So we talked about that a little, and she said to me, Steve, all are sinners? Okay, I can believe that. I said, well, Mom, from 1 to 10, where are you with this? She says, 8. I'm pretty good. Okay, you're pretty good. Huh. You know, one of the tenets of Christianity is this, that we, as humans, are more sinful than we can ever imagine, and God is more pure than we can ever imagine. When Jesus said his first sermon, that was the Sermon on the Mount, he would say things like this. Ye have heard that it was said that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I'm going to tell you what it's really about. But I say unto you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. He said things like, ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, something higher, more glorious, love your enemies. Do we love our enemies? Can we possibly love our enemies? It is said by them of old time. It was said numerous times, and each time he exalted what we thought we could do and what we were and showed us that we are utterly sinners and that our sin is so much more grievous than we can possibly imagine and that his Father is so much more merciful and loving and kind than we can possibly imagine. So we talked about that. And she said, well, Steve, I don't think the next question was, Steve, somebody's got to pay for this sin. Somebody's got to pay for it. It's not right that people get away with it. It's not right that Son of Sam can go to heaven if he just says, I accept Jesus. I said, you know what, Mom? Think about this. It's not right that that would happen, is it? And that's why Jesus died for you. Somebody had to pay the price. We have a just and righteous God isn't going to let sin go. Somebody's got to pay the price for that sin. And who paid that price for us? If and only if we receive salvation, only if we ask for forgiveness and say, you know what? I can't do it on my own. I need you. Then we receive that gift. That was paid for already. We don't have to live over and over and over and over and over again until we're perfected or think we're going to be perfected. I know this. If I lived another life, I'd screw it up as much as I live this life. Mathematically, it's impossible to just be reincarnated 500 times or a million times. We get more of a population instead of a static population. In any case, we talked about that. It seemed to make sense to her. And we read the next scripture. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you, see that? Will be saved. It's underlined. Pointed out, oh, you will. There's no doubt about it. You're not going to be turned away. You're not going to be turned away because of your age, Mom. You're not going to be turned away because you screwed up. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. At that point, upon receiving, you're cleansed. You're free. You're without sin. So, this then is the gospel, the good news. The good news that you don't have to pay a price. That Christ paid the price for us. No matter what you've done, no matter how you've been. So, I left Mom alone and she prayed the prayer that's up there and signed this, and so now I know that my mom is alive and will be forever. And I'm watching Dad do somersaults because he still has to pay taxes, see? So, you have an opportunity to think about the things we've talked about. And I'd like you to think about those. Think about this. Could it be that I've been deceived all my life? Could it be that Steve's right? That what this church represents is right? Could that possibly be? For you, it might not be. But I'd just like you to think about it. I'm going to pray, and then after the service here, you guys can all come to our house and have a meal with us, free of charge. Let's pray. Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify you. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as have received him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. You have sent me unto these, and I've proclaimed your name. I will that thou also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that I may be, that they may behold the glory which thou hast given me, because you have loved me from the foundation of the earth. O righteous Father, these have not known you. Many of them have not known you, but I've known you. And they've known that I've been sent by you. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I'll continue to do so. I will declare your name for this reason, Lord, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. Amen.